get started with our lesson this morning on the 7th of October. The title of the lesson is Kindness and Affection, and our text is Romans chapter 12, verse 10, which reads as follows. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. God bless the reading of his word, and let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, thank you very much for coming to hear the message for today. And before we begin this, our next lesson, let us reiterate our reason for attending church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, an intelligent manner. Now, in our last lesson, we discussed the fact that men have the responsibility to show women the substance of their love by their actions, not just by words. Marriage is more than a verbal commitment. In former times, a young man had to obtain the approval of the young woman's parents before he could marry her. And we see this tradition displayed in the wedding ceremony. Before the preacher begins charging the couple and having them recite their vows to one another, he asks, who gives this woman to be married to this man? And generally speaking, the person that gives the woman away is her father. The job of the father is to be objective. We recognize that sometimes young women can be subjective in their choice of a mate, and so the job of the father is to ascertain objectively that the young man asking for his daughter's hand is actually able to take care of her. A wise person once said, no man should ask for a lady's hand until he is able to take it out of her father's pocket. Now, a man that won't go out of his way to get the things for his wife that she wants doesn't really love her, and many people don't realize that fact. And in order for a man to be a good husband, he has to provide his wife with resources and companionship. Men don't generally have that which it takes to meet the emotional needs of a woman through conversation, because men are generally more stoic than women and don't like conversation as much unless the conversation is focused on a concrete topic. But men comfort their wives by being there and by going to get that which their wives want. The giving paradigm is the same as that of Christ and the church. Ephesians 5, chapter 5, verse 25 through 28 tells us, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So our example is Christ, who gave himself for his bride, the church. On Calvary's cross, Christ gave all that he had. He gave his very life that we, the members of his church, might have a right relationship with God through our affiliation with him. Christ gave his resources and he gave himself. And as Ephesians 5:28 admonishes us, we ought to love our wives as Christ loved the church and give ourselves for them. The role of a man is to emulate God in his giving, as John 3:16 and 17 tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So in a marital relationship, the man has the responsibility to take on the role of provider. And according to Genesis, the wife has the role of being the man's helper. Genesis 2:18 tells us, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." So God created men and women with different attributes and different strengths so that men and women would carry out complementary roles to help and support one another. Social traditions support the development of differing roles between men and women. For instance, there used to be a tradition in polite society that men did not wear headgear indoors, although women do. The tradition is biblically based, with the objective of delineating the rules, as 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7 through 10 tells us, "For in a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels." Because of the angels mean that the angels grow in grace and knowledge as they observe our trials, tribulations, as successes as we bring God's plan to fruition. Angels are looking at our relationships to see that they are progressing as ordered by the divine orderer. The divine order, in the case of our current discussion, is that the woman is created for the man to be his helper, as 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 9 tells us. We have previously come to the conclusion that the man has the role of providing for or bringing things to his helper, the woman. And in order for us to have godly relationships, it is incumbent upon us to understand these roles and wholeheartedly execute them. So my job is to provide for our family, and my wife's job is to help me. Now understand that God does more to enforce these roles than simply write them in the Bible. God writes these roles in our DNA. Marriages don't do well when the people involved try to change the roles that God put in their DNA. This is the reason that the marriage rate in our country is falling and the divorce rate is rising. God's instructions given in Genesis 2:18, as we have already read, that he created woman to be a helper to a man, are not open to negotiation, debate, or discussion. He reiterates and clarifies them in Ephesians 5:22-24, which says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." So now listen to the tone of this biblical statement. Does the statement sound as if God is leaving it open to interpretation? Does it sound like a suggestion, or does it sound definitive? In many business settings, men are in charge of conferences. In most cases, however, men by themselves have a difficult time planning a successful conference. Men can communicate the content that they wish to disseminate in a conference, but men generally have a difficult time with the logistics of making a conference comfortable for the participants. Many business deals are done on golf courses, a structured social venue with specific social rules, because the external structure makes men comfortable. Men can generally set goals and prepare agendas, but men are often oblivious to the interpersonal touches that make conferences comfortable for the participants. Now understand my usage of the word oblivious. Oblivious means lacking active conscious knowledge or awareness. Men in general don't do well in the venue of planning conferences because they lack consciousness of that which is required. And since men lack this social consciousness, men need help from women who have that which men lack. Remember our paradigm from a couple of weeks ago of the puzzle. Men have some of the pieces and women have others. What does a man that wants to plan a conference need? He needs help from a woman. The man makes out the agenda and prepares the content, and the woman takes care of the details pertaining to the comfort of the participants. Men, being in charge, delegate the details to women. Now, you might challenge my position saying, Well, I can't remember the details that are required to make a gathering comfortable. If that is your question, remember the definition of the word oblivious. Oblivious means lacking active conscious knowledge or awareness. In other words, men lack the consciousness required, meaning that it is not in their DNA. In many cases, men just don't have it. Men lack awareness by design, and women cannot make men have awareness as women do by mentioning things to them, regardless of the number of times that they choose to mention them. The plan of God is that he gives the man awareness of some things, which are the man's pieces of the puzzle, and the woman awareness of other things, which are the woman's pieces of the puzzle, and then charges men and women to use their individual pieces to put the puzzle together. Now, for the last few years, Marie and I have traveled to Atlanta, Georgia at Thanksgiving time to celebrate the family with Marie, holiday with Marie's family. And although we have been going for probably the last 10 years, I have hardly been involved with the Thanksgiving celebration other than to participate in the eating part. I don't cook, clean, set the table, or do any of that. Marie, her sister, and her mother take care of all the preparation, and I take care of watching the football game, surfing the internet to find interesting information, writing my sermon, and eating. My job to facilitate the celebration is to go to the store and buy what is required, because I'm pretty good at buying stuff. Of course, I have to get up at 4 a.m. on the day after Thanksgiving so I can be at Best Buy in Circuit City at 5 a.m. to take advantage of the annual sales to buy computer equipment and Christmas presents. It's just like the M&M story I told last week. My job is to go get things, and Marie's job is to arrange them in a pleasing way so that we can enjoy them. I plan the general direction of the operation because my strengths and abilities lie in the acquisition of raw material. My helper's strength lie in the area of taking care of the details required to make the things for which I buy the raw material. Could we swap jobs? Yes, we could, but not very easily, and the outcome of the switch would probably not be as satisfying for us as simply playing our own individual parts. We actually have different pieces of the puzzle. So the content of male leadership is to set the agenda to acquire the resources, although we may not have much to do with the details. However, we do not set the agenda in a vacuum. We must set the agenda keeping the interest of our helper in mind, as Ephesians 5:25-31 tells us. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So once again, we see the paradigm of the puzzle in Ephesians 5:28, which says, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." We are part of one another. The conference is not going to go well unless everyone does their part. Simply because I am in charge does not devalue my helper. Simply because I am in charge does not mean that my helper is less worthy than am I. Notice that although my helper is called to help me, I am not called to help my helper. I am called to give myself for my helper. Women generally live longer than men by design. Not the design of men or the design of women, but the design of God. Men are supposed to give themselves just as Christ gave himself for the church. It is my job to clear the roadblocks so that my wonderful wife can make our lives a thing of beauty. It is my job to clear the obstacles so that she can do that which is required to make our home a home of peace and prayer. It is my job to make sure that she has the resources, the time, and the motivation to make our marriage analogous to the church, a place in which our children can be raised in the way that they should go. Proverbs 22 and 6 tells us, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It is my job to make sure that she has the resources, the time, and the motivation to make our marriage analogous to the church, a place in which we can enjoy our interactions with one another, and a place in which we can perform service for others. James chapter 1, verse 26 and 27 tells us, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So I have to clear the roadblocks and set the agenda so that we can live this type of life. And I am to do so if it costs me everything, as the example of Jesus shows me. I am to give myself as Christ gave himself for the church. The farther you stray from the biblical paradigm in your family, the more difficult the time you will have achieving the objective. Reversing roles does not work out well. You can try it, but you will find yourself fighting against your DNA. Counselors are finding that there's a type of marriage that is quickly becoming a cliche. That is the marriage in which the woman is the primary breadwinner. This type of relationship may seem to go well at first, but complications begin when children come into the situation. This is often when the DNA kicks in. The woman is faced with the dilemma of wanting to take care of her child. After all, she has the breast attached to her body, and her God-given role is that of nurturing children. I read a study the other day that indicates that the brains of men and women react differently to the crying of a baby. Different neurons in different parts of the brain fire, drawing women to crying babies and driving men away. And as I said, it's in the DNA. Well, guess what happens in the marriage when the man finds himself in the woman's role and vice versa? Anxiety. Now, anxiety is the reaction of someone that is doing something that they either can't do well or don't feel right about doing. Work does not cause anxiety. Work about which we are not confident, which work that we feel is too difficult or inappropriate, causes anxiety. Jesus says in Matthew 13 and 22, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Now, we are each equipped to handle certain cares, but when we decide to allow the word to be choked in our lives, when we decide to force ourselves to handle cares for which we are not equipped, we find that we are choked by anxiety. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 tells us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God tells us through the pen of the Apostle Paul not to be anxious. And in order to avoid anxiety, we need the peace of God, which we will acquire by staying within the will of God for our lives. Anxiety is the natural reaction of someone that has decided to forego the peace of God by trying to change the plan of God, going outside of the will of God. See what the scripture said happened when the serpent successfully tempted our first ancestors to disobey the plan of God in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 through 8. The Bible says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. When Adam and his wife disobeyed God, they covered themselves and hid because they were anxious about the reaction of God to their disobedience. They were correct to be anxious because God's reaction to their disobedience was to give the woman pain in childbirth and to make the man's job in acquiring resources difficult. The anticipation of physical pain and having to work a difficult job will make you anxious. Husbands that abdicate their leadership role find their lives full of anxiety. Wives that try to be the head of their husbands find their lives full of anxiety. Oh, you may be able to use conscious effort to override the DNA for a while, but God gradually adds the amount of stress to your situation that will make it almost unbearable, just as he did in the garden. Did you ever make the correlation between the fact that almost 66% of college degrees awarded to black people are awarded to black women and the fact that less than 35% of black women of marrying age are actually married? Role reversal in marriage creates anxiety, creates social problems, and doesn't work well for the majority of the population. So what is the solution to the problem of anxiety and stress in our lives? The Holy Spirit, through the lips of the Apostle Paul, tells us in our text, Romans chapter 12, verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Showing kindness and affection to one another is the key to solving anxiety in our relationships. Showing kindness and affection will help to reverse the stress caused by developing relationships outside of the plan of God. As a matter of fact, obeying God's will by showing kindness and affection will begin to change our interpersonal dynamics and bring our relationships back into line with God's plan. I recently counseled with a young lady who went into a new job in a location that is not very racially diverse. Being in the extreme minority and being unfamiliar with and uncomfortable in the situation, she took the attitude that they didn't like her because of her race, and she decided to be hostile in return. She soon found herself unable to get along with her supervisor and her coworkers and was ultimately fired. And her complaints about the racism that they showed was that when something of a racial nature happened in the news, her coworkers and her boss had a tendency to come to her and ask, how do black people feel about this? Well, I tried to convince her that her coworkers were not racist, but that they considered her to be the spokesman for black people because they probably did not know any other black people that they could ask. It would be better, I counseled her, that if they should come to you with these types of questions, that you just tell them your opinion if you have one, and then add that you can't speak for all black people, rather than becoming hostile about their racism. They aren't really racist, but just curious. It is natural for people to try to classify others into groups. They do it, we do it, everyone does it. So on your next job, don't be hostile, but just be nice to people asking you about things and politely clarify your position. Unless they are personally insulting you, I'm sure that you can steer your conversation with them to a pleasant place and they'll be nicer to you. Kindness and affection does the trick inside and outside of marital relationship. Here's another example. A woman sent this email to her counselor. She said, several weeks ago, my husband was having severe back pain. Over the course of those weeks, I made it clear through my nonverbal and verbal actions and responses that this was all an inconvenience to me. I lectured him for his lack of exercise, weight gain over the years, and et cetera. I felt that he needed to feel blame for this. When he had to be scheduled for emergency surgery for a ruptured disc, although I supported him in presence, I continued to make it clear through my actions and words that this was an inconvenience for me and that he was sabotaging our financial goals. Last week, as I was driving our van a little too fast on a rainy street, I hydroplaned and ended up smashing the back of the van into a street sign. As a result, the whole back of the van needed to be replaced. I called him to let him know, and his response was simply, "Are you okay?" When I got home that evening, feeling embarrassed and discouraged, he greeted me with a long, warm hug and immediately went to the kitchen to fix me something to eat. Not once did he throw it in my face about how irresponsible I was, what I did wrong, or how this was going to mess up our financial goals with all the repairs. No, he just showed compassion. He made plans to take the van to the repair shop and order two tires to replace the two that popped as a result of the accident. That night, I went to bed with tears streaming down my face, wondering why it was so easy for me to judge him, to blame him, to scold him, but he was able to reply in kindness and compassion. We celebrated our 19th anniversary yesterday. I committed verbally and in writing to him that I would begin to look for the good in him and to give him the respect and honor that he deserves. I'm ashamed that it has taken me 19 years to get it. Kindness and compassion speak volumes of the character of someone and can be given so easily and freely. With my same breath, I can offer words of judgment or words of healing. I pledge to him that from now on, I would choose to do the latter. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 through 24 tells us, "For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." God communicates the universal nature of sin to us so that we will recognize that those of us who consider ourselves righteous will remember that we are not righteous because of our own good behavior, but because the record of our bad behavior has been wiped clean by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. This being the case, we have no grounds to hold our Christian brother or sister who is struggling to make amends and atonement from sin in contempt, but that we should approach them with compassion. We should also have the intelligence to recognize the differences in one another as differences, not faults, and then to compassionately take on the helping role to make up for that which others lack. The episode in the email indicates that should we choose not to do so, God may navigate the circumstances of our lives and provide us with an experience that will teach us through consequences rather than intellectually, that we need to follow the admonition of Romans chapter 12, verse 3, which says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Another woman sent this email. She said, "I married an absent-minded man. He would leave things where he got through with them, and I nagged him incessantly about coffee cups on the counter rather than in the dishwasher and clothes on the floor rather than in the hamper. He was a good provider, but around the house, he was a constant source of irritation, leaving things wherever he went. I constantly told him that I was not the maid, that I should not have to pick up after him, until he contracted bone cancer. The disease was swift and took him from me within 6 months of the diagnosis. Now, there are no longer coffee cups on the counter and clothes on the floor. I can keep the house picked up with almost no effort. But you can't imagine how much I would love to come home and find his coffee cups on the counter and his clothes on the floor, because that would mean he was here with me. I've learned my lesson. If I ever get another chance to marry, you can be sure that I will not complain about unimportant little things, but will spend my breath being grateful for my blessings." God has a way of teaching us the lessons that he wants us to learn, and sometimes we have to learn by suffering the consequences. But consequences can be the hard way to learn. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 tells us, "Be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another." We should listen to God. it is a good idea to understand that to be kind and to be affectionate is to be grateful, and that we have all received such a great grace gift from God in the forgiveness imparted to us by the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ, that we ought really to do all that we can to make the life of the one that we have pledged to love worthwhile. Remember our three rules of marriage. Treat your spouse as if you love them with your last breath, no matter how contrary to that you might feel at any one moment. Think hard every day about how you can make their life worth living. Be the kind of person that you would want to love, that you would want to come home to, and for which you would sacrifice. Jesus tells us in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus then tells us how to live our everlasting life in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Kindness and affection show love, and Jesus calls us to show love to one another. The closer we are, the more we should show love. Let husbands love wives, and let wives love husbands. Let us love one another as Christ has loved us. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have given us this lesson and that you have given us the command to show kindness and compassion. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would help us to be kind, help us to be affectionate in our most intimate relationship with our spouse. That you would help us, Lord, that we might be an example for the angels as they are looking on us, and that we might be an example for those who are around us as they see us, and that they might be able to develop a perspective from seeing the lives that we live. Help us to be a good example for our children, and help us to be an example for all those that we are around, that we might follow your word and be satisfied by that which we do on your behalf. And now, Lord, we thank you for all that are in the house today. We ask that you would give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place and bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and thank God. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have given us another opportunity to come out to your house and to discuss your word. We ask you, Lord, that you would allow our discussion to be edifying to all that heard it, and that you would guide and direct our steps as we are working on marriages or preparing for them, and that you would help us that we might continue to look at your word and resolve to do what it says to lower the stress level in our lives and to bring ourselves more in line with your will, that we might be able to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we're praying for Dr. Allen and his family. We ask you to bless them. For Sister Allen, we're praying that she would recover from the malady that she has, whatever it may happen to be, and that you would be able to bring her and her grandchildren out at the appointed time next week. We are still in prayer for her father, who we're asking you to bless, and for her brother-in-law. We thank you, Lord, that he has recovered well from that motorcycle accident and that he is continuing to progress. And we ask you, Lord, that you'd go with the doctors that are taking care of him, that they might have skill and power in the ministering that they are doing and bring him out of that situation completely recovered. Now, Lord, I'm praying for my wife, for those whom she is concerned about. We're praying for Brother Aimley, who's in Iraq, and we're asking you, Lord, that you cover him with your protection, that you would keep your arms around him and allow the bombs and the bullets and all that to go in the opposite direction. Continue in prayer for Lilani, who's has his cancerous lesion, and we're asking you, Lord, that you bless in that case. Praying for those whom she's asked us to pray for as well, Mother Z, we're asking you that you continue to bless her. and all that are on the list. Continue to bless Andrea as she is looking for a job. And we just ask you, Lord, that you give her the connections that she needs in order to make that a reality in her life. Continuing in prayer for Paul as he travels up and down a dangerous highway, keep him safe, keep him strong, give him good technical solutions to the problems that he has to face so that when he's in those situations, that the solutions will come to him, give him a steel trap mind, that he can remember all that he needs to do to be successful in his chosen field. We're continuing in prayer for those whom he's concerned about, praying for Rick. We're asking you, Lord, that you continue to bless him and keep his unit, him and his unit, well over there. Allow no casualties to come to them as well. Keep them safe. And we just ask you, Lord, that you'd help them as they try to get the bad guys and give them strength and power as they do those things. Praying for Eric and Amanda, we ask you, Lord, that you'd bless them as they are expecting, and that we ask you that you'd make the child healthy and that you would allow them to enjoy their young marriage and the life of their young child that's coming as their situation progresses. And we pray for their investment portfolio and for the book that they're planning. And we ask you, Lord, that you give them wisdom as they prepare to do that. Praying for Brother Edwards and his family, for the kids and for his wife, and we're asking, Lord, that you continue to bless them. Give Brother Edwards the skill that he needs as he's planning a conference for tomorrow, and allow him to get the help that he needs to do a good job with it, and just let it go well for him. Continuing his prayer for his grandmother as well. Now we're thanking you for seeing Sister Fuller today, and we're asking you, Lord, that you continue to bless her, and we thank you that she's able to keep the store going, and we just ask you, Lord, that you bless it and send her customers and send her that which she needs to prosper on that corner. We also ask you, Lord, that you would bless her granddaughter as she's going to college here. And we just ask you, Lord, that you continue to give her that steel trap mind, that the A's keep coming, that she might be able to be successful on this level and move on to the next level and do well there as well. And Lord, we're continuing in prayer for Brother Lee and his brother, Sister Lee and his family. We ask you that you'd bless Cedric as he is playing ball and going to school. We ask you, Lord, that you give him a skill in both of them. Allow what the teachers say to be clear to him, and let him look in his books in the same way that we look at our ABCs and just know them, that when test time comes, he'll be able to give those lessons back to the teacher in the same way that she gave it to him and do well on them. We're continuing in prayer for Darius. He's a long way away physically, but he's still in our thoughts. And we ask you, Lord, that you would guide and bless him at the university there, that he might be able to finish up this his last year doing well and being prepared for the next level that he has to go to as well. Also praying for Devin Anthony, Lord. We're praying his strength in the Lord. We're asking that you continue to bless in his case, guide and direct him in all that he does, that what he does might be pleasing in your sight, that the outcome might be well. We're praying for all the others that the Lees have asked us to pray for. Go with them and stand by them in all that they do this week. Praying for the McClure family, Lord, we're asking that you continue to bless Janelle and in St. Louis and J.J. up in Mount Pleasant. Give these young college students diligence to do their studies, and then give them the ability that they need to regurgitate the information back to the teacher when the test time comes. Just give them a steel trap mind that they might be able to recall all those things that they have been given and do well on that. And we pray for their parents. We're thanking you, Lord, that they're here with us today, and we're asking, Lord, that you continue to bless them. We're thanking you, Lord, that Sister Joyce can be taken off the list, that she is back to work, and that the knee replacement has gone well for her. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give her mobility in that limb and give her full extension and full use of it, that she might be able to do all that she has been doing from that. Also praying for the Montgomerys, we ask you that you bless them as well. And we're thanking you, Lord, that Brother and Sister Winston are in the house today, and we're asking you that you continue to bless them, give Brother Winston strength in his back, and we ask you that you just give Sister Winston that which she requires to be a good mate to him. We're continuing in prayer for his brother, Wint Lewis, who's getting ready to go into back surgery as well. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would be in the sick room with him, be in the doctor's hands, that as he does that which he has planned to do, that his surgery might be routine, that all might go well, that there might be no complications, that there might be no incidents, and that it might just be a routine day for everybody, and give him the strength of recovery as well. And Lord, I'm praying also for Dad down in Chicago. I'm asking that you bless him today and those doctors who are attending to him. We're asking, Lord, that you give them skill and power as they decide what to do about that leg, that he might be able to enjoy his senior years in exercise. We're praying for those men at Northwestern University who are working on the solution to Alzheimer's, and we're asking you, Lord, that you would help them to accelerate their plans to do clinical trials or whatever it is that they have planned, that Aunt Barbara and Uncle James might be able to benefit from that. Continue in prayer for Uncle Jab and Aunt Elizabeth and Aunt Naomi. We just ask that you bless all of our senior family members down there in Chicago, that they might be doing well. Also praying for the Northerns in Houston and for the Perkins in Lafayette, Louisiana. Bless those young men as they are raising those children and help them to raise them in the way that they should go, so that when they get old, they will not depart from it. Bless Brother Sippert, who's over in Iraq as well. As a chaplain, give him the good word that he might be able to give it to the troops and make them safe as they go out on their missions and come back. Just guide and direct in all that you do. Well, now, Lord, we're asking you that you pray. We're praying for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry, for all who are in our armed forces, both here and overseas. We ask you that you guide and direct those young men and keep them safe, bring them home to their family, to their loved ones, that they might be able to conclude this war successfully and come back home with a victory, that we might not have to go back over there and rekindle this at a later time. We're also praying for the young men and women in this neighborhood and for the salvation of our family and friends. Now, we thank you for the place that you've given us here, for the word that you've given us, and for the understanding. And we ask you, Lord, that you would help us, that we might be able to spread the word to somebody else. And now, Lord, I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life, and I ask you that you continue to bless us, give us joy, peace, and happiness again this week, and just allow us to have a great time and come back with a good testimony on next Sunday. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ came down from heaven, walked the streets of Palestine for 3.5 years doing nothing but good, and then hung his head in the locks of his shoulder and died on Calvary's cross to pay the penalty that we owe for the sin that we have committed. He loved us so much that he gave his life, and as we go down from this place this week, let us resolve to love one another as he has loved us. Let us remember all that Jesus Christ did for us, and let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. In the name of the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, Amen.